You may be seated.
You can open your Bibles to Romans 14. It'll take a while for us to get there. A little review. Last time I was up here, we talked about not messing with the plumb line and the priesthood. And I thought afterwards I need to expound on this matter of plumb line and also the matter of priesthood. And so I'll be covering a number of messages dealing with the plumb line and the priesthood to make sure that what I'm saying is fully understood. So today we're going to talk about one aspect of finding God's will on a matter. Finding the plumb line. Why do we call it a plumb line? Okay? Why is that term used? A plumb line is basically any weight on a piece of string. Now, what's the significance of such a simple situation? This immediately connects me with my world, because say that I'm building a building on a slope, okay? And vertical means perpendicular. Is that where I want to build the building? I need to know what vertical is compared to my planet, which would be something like this. Be plumb, okay? So, this directly, immediately connects me with a standard outside of my own thoughts, outside of my own understanding. It immediately connects me with what true plumb is in relationship to the planet, the gravitational pull of the core of the planet, okay? Now, the same thing we do with this little level. My pulpit is not quite level. There. Now, I don't know if this thing's level or not. Actually, this is small, kind of a toy. But I could say, I think this is at a 45 degree, but then I look, oops, no, not quite. There. I think this is level, but no, not quite. This feels like plumb, but there it is. Okay? So the reference has to be outside of me. It has to be a reference above and beyond me, a reference that is acknowledged and a standard established reference that has nothing to do with how I feel about it. Whether I'm standing on a slope and everything looks like this, and I think, well, this looks like plumb. No, actually, it's something different because I'm referencing off my immediate environment. I need something that references off the planet. Okay? In spiritual matters, it's the same way. We have a little perspective in our little part of the planet, our little part of history, our little part of society. And when we're trying to determine God's will on something, we need something that references that which is bigger than we are, that which is eternal, that which is God, that which is beyond my perspective. Okay? Now, the primary instruments in aviation, slide one, are the airspeed indicator, the altimeter, vertical speed indicator, heading indicator, and then the one I think is really neat is attitude indicator or artificial horizon. It's called attitude indicator. It basically references me with the horizon, my relationship with the horizon. And it shows, we'll see later on, I'll show you, it shows that we are climbing or descending. We're, you know, in a in a curve. There's another word for it. I can't think of it right now. Anyways, but it's a plane's relation to the horizon. Why is that important? Can't I just look out the window and say, okay, I think I look straight to the horizon? What if you're in clouds? What if it's nighttime? What if you're in a dense fog? No, you can't do that. And that's why, as we've watched in Moody Bible video, Dr. Erwin Moon has a really nice video talking about the fact that when you get into the IFR, you get into the clouds, you get into blackness and darkness and whatnot, you cannot use your feeling, you cannot use your eyes, you cannot use your senses to determine your relationship with the planet. You have to go by that which is outside of you. And you have to learn to operate not based on your default but based on another aspect, which is instruments outside of you. Okay? Slide number two. So this shows the attitude indicator is off. Okay? All these other instruments are used in aviation to tell you things that you cannot depend on your senses to tell you. If you don't learn, and Noah can explain it much better, I'm sure, than I. If you don't learn, when you get in a situation, to immediately reference your instruments instead of your feelings. You might feel like you're like this. You might feel like it's gravity pulling you, when really maybe it's inertia pulling you. There's a lot of things that can confuse your inner senses, and you've got to have something bigger than you, better than you, something that relates to the planet and not to your immediate circumstances. Okay? That is so vital in flying a plane. So my question to you in your spiritual realm, are you flying straight in relation to something bigger than you? We've all seen people start tracking crooked, flying crooked, nose diving, okay? All kinds of crazy things in their spiritual life because they are referencing off their own little perspective. And unless you learn to get away from that, unless you learn to be an instrument pilot in your spiritual life, then you're going to be doing whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. You're not going to be flying level with the horizon, God's word, God's eternal principles. If you don't properly relate with the earth in aviation, you will die. So, number one, sincerity is not enough. You can be as sincere as you can be as a pilot and crash the plane and kill all the passengers. And you were sincere. Good intentions are not enough. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The Sunday school lesson this morning was a good foundation for this, not in the sense that it was a positive in cooperation and agreement, but it was an example of people who navigate not by the instruments. It was an example of people whose navigational skills are based on somebody's feelings, somebody's assumptions, but they're not navigating based on God's eternal principles. And therefore, they are going the wrong direction on some very important issues and offending God. Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That which is straight, plumb, level, approved of God. Now, God has given us stepping stones to find truth. Instruments, if you will. And just as the instrument pilot must change his default natural responses of going by how I feel, how it looks, what I think about it, to what does the instrument say? Am I straight with the horizon? I think I am. What does the instrument say? It says I'm not. Oh, then I got to change. No, but this feels right. But that says you're wrong. So what are you going to do? If you're in your spiritual life, if you don't learn to fly by the instruments God gave us, you've got to determine whether God knows best, whether God's word is accurate, how you interpret God's word. Do you look up Strong's and look at all the different things that little word means? Or do you go to the historical context and find out what it meant to those people in that day when God spoke it? Very different. You don't just go by the word in the passage. You go by what that meant in its historical context when the writer said it to the people he said it to. That's all important. This is a part of the instruments God has given us. He didn't drop a book out of heaven. He wrote it in sections of time by people in an environment, by people in a culture, by people living on the planet. They spoke these things, and we have to find out what did it mean to them at that time. What does that mean in their vernacular, in their minds? So important. Now, we're going to illustrate this concept with the matter of head covering. Head covering is not the biggest issue, but it's a good illustration of this concept, okay? How do we know? Can we resurrect the Apostle Paul and say, look, What did you mean? What do we do with this? How are we supposed to obey this? No, we cannot. Are we left to fly by the seat of our pants? Are we left to fly by our feelings? Or are there instruments? Are there indicators? Are there things that are beyond us, outside of our culture, outside of our feelings, that we can actually fly by? All right. Now, I'm going to look at a number of slides. Slide number 3. This is a Haldeman head covering. Where did they get that? Did they dig that up in some archaeological dig and find that that was the way to do it? No. That's based on somebody's idea, somebody's feelings, somebody's conclusions. But is it an instrument flight or is it a feeling flight? The next one. Okay, here's some Mennonites with their Mennonite caps. The next one. Here's another one. They didn't think that the Mennonite cap and the Haldeman cap was enough. Well, they think this is enough. Next one. But she didn't think that was enough. She thinks that's enough. Where do they get this? Where does this come from? Next one. Okay. Where does that come from? Next slide. Okay. Now, there. Is that enough? Where'd that come from? A lot of people would say, well, surely that's enough. Next one. Not these people. That's enough for them. These are people that live on the planet in our generations. Okay. In our day. Where did they get this stuff? Where does it come from? Who's right? Okay. Is it the most self-denying, strange, and difficult? Does that make it most holy? Is that where holiness comes from? The harder it is, the holier it is. Right? Wrong. You might be nosediving. You're not following the instrument. You're following an assumption that the harder it is, the least attractive it is, the most self-denying it is, that pleases God. That's flying by the seat of your pants. And you don't even... That's not flying by the instruments that God gave. You say, how do you know? We'll cover that in a minute. Maybe they're following basically just somebody they respected. Okay, well, here's next one. Here's Susanna Wesley. Next slide. Susanna Wesley, one of the most incredible mothers and housekeepers, raised up 2 amazing sons, John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Okay, so does that mean that's the standard? She was a very godly woman, did very great things for the kingdom of God, raised 2 incredible sons. Okay, so that's the standard now, right? No, that's flying by the seat of your pants. That's not the criteria. That's not following the bubble. Okay. By the way, that one, that says my pulpit is level. That says it's not. You know what that means? That means this is off. Okay. Because when you do this, you spin it around and it's the other way. That's how you test your level, by the way. By the way, instruments have to be calibrated. All right. This one needs recalibration, but they calibrate it by something that is a standard, a norm that they know. Okay, next slide. This is Catherine Booth, the wife of William Booth, the one who started the Salvation Army. Okay? Very righteous, godly, self-sacrificing, Christ-serving woman. So that makes that the standard, right? No. Here's next slide. Here's the Pilgrims. We all respect the Pilgrims. The sacrifices they made are incredible. I don't know if we'd be willing to do what they did. That doesn't make them the standard. Next slide. Here's the Puritans. Look at the Puritans. We all know that the Puritans were the ultra conservatives of their day, and they suffered greatly because of their faith. Next slide. This is also a Puritan couple. No one can question their sincerity and determination in the light of their persecution. Next slide. This is Amy Carmichael. Okay? We know the sacrifices she made. We all respect what she did for the Lord. Doesn't make her the standard. Next slide. Who's that? That's Martha Washington, President George Washington's wife. Did that make her the standard? No. Next slide. Who's that? That's Martin Luther's wife, Katharina von Bora, the nun who left the monastery and married the monk who left the monastery. And last but not least, is that the standard? No. Next slide. If we had a vote, I'd vote for that one. But anyways, So here we go. Here's your attitude indicator. That's an interesting name for it, isn't it? That shows whether you're climbing, descending, level, you're going straight, you're up or down. What is it? It's showing you something you cannot discern in your own head. When you're flying, you cannot discern that because you might not be able to see the horizon. And there are other factors that might come into it that might totally keep you from being able to know what can be known by the instruments only. Okay? So unless you're willing to discard how I feel about it, and you're willing to follow the actual instruments that are given to you, you will crash your plane. You're flying by the seat of your pants. You're flying by your senses. You're flying by your feelings. You're not flying by the instruments unless you are actually following the instruments and resisting, rejecting your natural inclinations to follow that which is instrumental and connected to the planet. So what instruments do we have from the Word of God to determine what to do? We know in the Bible, we're not going to go through proving that, you know, the cloth head covering is an issue like some people deny. Any scholar with two brain cells can go back and check history and see what was done in that day and read good scholarly commentaries and know that the head covering was not just the hair. They know that the head covering was a part of their modest apparel that they wore every time they were in public. The word of God in 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul telling them, don't take it off in the worship service. He's not telling them, put it on in the worship service. He's saying, don't take it off. They wore it every time they were in public. Okay? The reason that some of them got the idea they could take it off in the worship service was because of the Temple of Delphi in Corinth and the pagan practices of the day, which were religions of those people, all right? So they were running, what were they flying by? Were they flying by the instruments? No, the ones who were coming in thinking we'll take this off and speak up in the services and so forth, they were running on something that they had assumed and embraced from their past. Something somebody told them. And you could easily say, who told you that? Who told you that? Did you get it from God? No. The Apostle Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't take off your head coverings in the worship service like you did in the pagan temple. It's not the same. All right? Now, another thing he said was, he told them to dress in modest apparel. Well, that demands historic context, does it not? What did you mean, Paul? Timothy knew what he meant. But I don't know what he meant unless I go look at the instrument panel. Unless I look at something outside of me. I might say, well, I feel this is modest. I don't think that's modest. What is that? That's flying by the seat of your pants. That's not flying by the instruments. That's flying by your feelings on the subject. Okay? And we can see that all those pictures I showed you were people who were doing just that. They weren't all following the instruments, or they'd all been doing very similar things. Right? So, I mean, next we find that the Apostle Paul says, the ladies were not to style the hair that showed like the culture at large. In other words, not with broided hair. Do we know what that means? Okay, we've got to go back to the historic context to know what broided hair means. We've got to go to the historical context to know what modest apparel was. Those are things the Bible doesn't spell out, and it's not left to our feelings. There are indicators that we can look to. Okay, if everybody wore their head coverings like Katharina von Bora, as we saw earlier, Paul would have never said anything about not braiding the hair or broiding the hair, not with broided hair. Modest apparel, not with broided hair. We're talking about in public. Okay, so what was the broided hair thing? What did they do back then? Well, next slide. According to the sculptures, we can know what Paul was forbidding. All right? Now, you say, well, hey, Paul could have solved that real easy by making everybody cover all the hair. Now you're flying by your senses. Paul didn't do that. Okay? Paul didn't do that. It's like the Jews, the Pharisees saying, we can solve these Gentile problems, just circumcise them and bring them under the law. And the apostles got together and said, no, that's not the plumb line. God didn't do that. God chose not to do that. So we're not going to do that. Okay? And so they corrected the problems that the Gentiles had in Acts 15, but they did not correct it by bringing them back under Moses' law, like some thought would be a good idea. But the some thoughts were flying by their feelings on the matter. They weren't flying by what God had shown on the matter. The apostles were flying by what God had shown. So they said, no, obviously what Peter and Paul have experienced in this, and what James heard from Peter when he came back and told him about Cornelius, shows us the instruments say, no, that's not the cure. So they didn't do it. Okay, Paul could have easily said, look, cover up every bit of your hair. That would have solved the problem of broided hair. He didn't do that. Okay, so you're going to fly by the seat of your pants. You're going to fly by the instruments that we have. Next slide. This is another sculpture of broided hair. Next slide. Here's an artist's picture, an ancient picture of broided hair. Next slide. Here's another picture of a sculpture with a head covering. The hair is not so much broided, but it is styled somewhat. And then the next slide. This is the best idea we have of possibly how they dressed in Jesus' day. Next slide. This is a sculpture of a Roman wedding. Okay, it's supposed to be a picture of virtue, something virtuous. And you notice the head hair is pulled back. It's not broided like the other ones. So that's a picture that we have of those days and the head coverings that were worn in those days. Now, what about the Jews, though? The previous picture I showed you is supposed to be a historic rendition of a Jew, an artist's impression of a Jew in those days. But Jesus and the apostles were Jews. They lived in the society. They rebuked a lot of things. They rebuked taking off the head covering. They rebuked braiding the hair. But in the society that Jesus was in, when he cleansed the temple and rebuked all kinds of stuff, he never rebuked the way the women were wearing their head coverings. He never said, that's not appropriate, that we have recorded. So the practice of Martha, Mary, Joanna, Susanna, Mary Magdalene, all these people was obviously something acceptable. These are indicators. This is part of getting beyond me and my feelings back to the reality of the situation. So what was not reproved and what was reproved is definitely part of our instrument panel. What is instructed and what's not instructed is definitely part of our instrument panel. So what was Jesus and the apostles typically viewing in their day? Next slide. This is not in their day. This is from the 300s. This is in the catacombs. I don't think you can question the sincerity of these people living in the catacombs. But obviously they didn't have Jesus with a beard. So I don't know whether that was supposed to be... they're thinking he was young or what? Maybe it's just their Greek mentality. But notice the picture of the woman with the head covering. OK, is very probably typical of the way the women dressed back then. Now, there's an ancient synagogue in Syria that the pictures, the artistries on the walls of the synagogue were preserved because an invading army was coming in and they filled the synagogue, which was against the wall of the city. They filled it with sand to fortify the wall. Okay. So when they excavated it many, many years later and dug the sand out, it had amazingly preserved these ancient pictures that they had on the walls of the synagogue. It's called the Dura Europos in Syria. Now, it's number 25. Next slide. Okay. This was a what they call visual Mishnah in the Jewish religion. This was a story of a baby Moses and Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses was in the river. These are the pictures of the Jewish women. They were drawn by an artist living in the first, second century time frame. Okay, now, obviously, that artist did not know how women dressed in Moses' day. But he knew how women in the Jewish religion dressed in his day. Likely, these are pictures of how the women dressed in his day in the Jewish among the Jews. Next slide. This is the other half of that same deal. It's a long picture on the wall. And this is supposed to be Pharaoh, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what all the story is, but it still shows the way women dressed among the Jews and what this picture in the synagogue, how it drew these women and made them look. Notice, none of them are covering their face. None of them are looking through a slit through their eyes. None of them just have a little bitty bun cover. None of them have a coffee filter cap on their that type of head covering. None of them are even worried about covering their throat like Katharina von Bora thought was necessary. Okay? None of them, all of them have some hair showing in the front. Okay? So, these are indicators. This is part of our instrument panel to know. They all wore a veil in public. They weren't all exactly the same. Go back to the previous slide. As you can see, some of these are long, some of them are, kind of, are actually short and don't come down real far. Go ahead, next slide. So, we can look back here and we can say, well, are any one of these the standard? No. But the evidence all goes together. The instrument board there has many different instruments. We know they wore a head covering in public. We know that it was part of their modest apparel. We know that they had hair showing and it was told them, don't be broiding that hair. Okay, had they been covering all their hair, or like Katharina von Bora, that would have never been said. It would have never been an issue, obviously. Okay, they didn't worry about covering their throat. They didn't worry about covering their whole body and eyes and everything. So we can see from the general usage of the day and what the apostles said. We also find that Mary, Martha's sister, who knew Jesus very well, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard him speak, understood the do's and don'ts of the day. She came in and anointed his feet and washed it with the hairs of her head. Was she trying to embarrass Jesus? Was she embarrassing the cause? Was she doing something that was totally taboo and wrong? No, nobody said that either. They had a problem with who this woman was. The Pharisee did. Okay. But what she did, Jesus defended and said it would be for a memorial for her throughout the world and whoever received the gospel. Jesus wasn't upset at it at all. He thought it was an example. Okay? He didn't have to technically, well, this is good, but that's not. He didn't do that. So, this is part of our instrument panel. Okay? So what do the instruments tell us about what Jesus and Paul thought appropriate? Well, I think something like this. Next slide. Okay? Something like that seems to be in line with all the evidence and the indicators. Next slide. Our instrument panel is telling us how we are doing in relation to the horizon. The aviation instruments tell us where we are in relation to the world in which we fly, the planet above which we are flying, the atmosphere in which we fly, how far we are from the surface of the planet, how fast we're going, where we're heading, whether we're going up or down. All of that is determined by the instruments, regardless of how you feel. Okay? So, when the Bible says, and we're using head covering simply as an illustration of using instruments rather than following personal biases. That's all it is. An illustration. I could use illustrations based on a number of different things. All right? The point is this. If you're going to find the plumb line, if you're going to find out where plumb is, where 45 degrees is, 45 degrees to what? To the gravitational pull of the planet. Isn't it amazing how something so small can align me with something so huge, like the gravitational pull of the planet, so that I can be anywhere, in any forest, in any desert, on any hill, and I can tell you what vertical is in relation to the planet by a little thing like this. I can tell you what plumb is in relation to the planet by a little thing like this, because instruments directly connect me to something bigger than me, outside of me, that's reliable. I can say, well, I mean, we built this building. The land was like this. If we'd have just said, okay, get a post and measure equally from each side of the post, okay, that's perpendicular to the plane, we'd have built the building going like this, right? Okay, turn to Romans 14 now. God's Word in context, God's Word in its historical setting, God's men and what they reproved and didn't reprove. And so I ask myself, am I representing God or my own standards? Am I representing Christ or my own ideas? How do I know? And that's important. Those who are sincere want to know. I believe all those pictures we saw of the different head coverings were from people who really thought they were pleasing God. Okay? The ones were ultra-Orthodox Jews. They thought they were pleasing God. The ones were Muslims. They thought, some of them were Muslim. They thought they were pleasing Allah, or at least their imam. But nonetheless, I'm not questioning the sincerity. I'm questioning, by what instrument were you flying by? Okay, and that's what I'm questioning us. We need to know. Now, Revelation 14. Back up one verse. Revelation 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does that mean? How do I know? What's the provision for the flesh? What's the lust thereof? And what is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? See what I mean? We got to have something besides how I feel about it to determine these things. Now, in light of that, we're going to look at chapter 14, which is primarily dealing with brother-to-brother relationships, not church-to-member relationships. Okay? Church-to-member relationships we'll look at in Ephesians 4 and other places. This is primarily dealing with brother-to-brother relationship when I think you're a half a bubble off, and you think I'm a half a bubble off. What are we going to do about it? Okay? Brother-to-brother. Because I may think you're acting according to the flesh, and you may think you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm an ascetic, or I'm a liberal, or something like that. What are we going to do? Well, let me say this. The church ministry requires great forbearance among the members. Brother to brother, sister to sister, there needs to be great forbearance. At the same time, it's not okay if everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, and that becomes an eternal standard. So, while everybody's forbearing one another, we should all be growing up into Him in all things, right? And that's where the church and church member relationship comes in. From the pulpit, we should be resounding the instruments. We should be telling you where you're at, okay? But that doesn't mean y'all should squabble over it. Understand? So, Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, what determines weakness? This. Nobody's feelings. This determines who is the weak brother. Okay? So, that's what the church ministers need to get a hold of. We need to know, okay, this one, what they're doing looks like they're more liberal. But look at what it says here. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Oh, that's got to be bad. You're just fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Really? Another who is weak eateth herbs. Well, that's more holy. Really? You sure? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. This is talking about brother to brother, sister to sister relationships. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day, and alike is added, but every day. They esteem every day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind on such matters until they grow up, until they grow out of it. Okay? You gotta know the full mind of the apostle on this. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Notice brother, brother, brother to brother. It's not saying to his members' way. Okay, Ephesians 4 is going to talk about that relationship. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself in this context. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, notice the word meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. In other words, if you understand the plumb line better than somebody else, and they're a little bit leery of doing what you're doing, don't do it in such a way that you violate their weak conscience. Okay, don't stumble them in that way, brother-to-brother relationship. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Meat and drink and days. Okay, these are the issues he's talking about. We've got to keep it in context. He's not talking about sin, and you'll see that here soon. Okay? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ. Okay, there's the context, clarity. Someone who is serving Christ, trying to be righteous, trying to follow the Holy Spirit, may not totally agree on meat and drink and days. They may not fully have the same comprehension of what serving Christ is and what righteousness is. Brother to brother, have forbearance. Let the church ministry and the leaders, okay, the elders, guide the youngers, all right? Because the elders need to really study and get in tune with the plumb line. But we got to also give people a chance to grow. There is such a thing as some liberty in some of these matters so people can grow. There is wiggle room. The important thing is, why do you want to wiggle? All right. Why do you want to wiggle? Do you want to line up at the plumb line, or is there another reason? It says here, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things whereof one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure in this context, but it is evil for him that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother is stumbled or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Do you believe and understand that what you're doing is righteous, even though they don't think so? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man, or happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's condemned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith that it pleases God. For whatsoever is not done in faith that it pleases God is doing it thinking you're not pleasing God. Therefore, it's sin to you. You understand that, what it's saying? Now, so brother to brother, there needs to be forbearance here. Why? Because there's a need for growth. All right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. While forbearing the weaker brother and not disturbing the peace of the church, the weaker brother's oversensitive scruples, or undersensitive scruples for that matter, should be growing into the light of God's word, not becoming the standard of the church. You see, it's easy because both the guy that ate herbs and the guy that ate meat both thought this is what pleases God, if they were sincere. So the guy that eats herbs wants that to become the standard of the church. Among the brothers, you're not supposed to fight over that. But the ministry is a different story. From the pulpit, it needs to be clarified and explained, we're not all supposed to eat herbs. That's not more holy than eating meat. All right? The minister has to stand on that. Otherwise, those with the scruples that say this are going to want to lead the church this way. And those with scruples that say this want to lead the church this way. They're not the people who are not in the ministry aren't supposed to be trying to lead the church. They're supposed to be following. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look, don't violate your conscience. Do educate your conscience. Okay? Get outside of your feelings and let's really look at the instruments that we have and determine how I should feel based on not how I feel, but what this thing says. This should... Okay. I'm going to adjust my feelings to this, not to this. You follow me? Make sense? All right. That's how we're supposed to fly. And it says here, till, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that is not let ye every man be persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind has to do with forbearance while you grow. And brother to brother, sister to sister relationships. This has to do with the leaders leading the followers, with the pastor, the ministry, perfecting the saints till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. We are reconciling to the plumb line. All of us. It takes time. It takes growth. It takes patience. It takes love. Okay? It also takes a lot of humility. Because if I was really dead dog determined that eating herbs while I'm out and about is the best... I mean, by the way, if that's a cliff, I'm going to stay as far from it as I can. That sounds so pious. Fact is, you might be looking through this. There, I'm staying way away from the cliff. And someone says, nope, I am. Is that right? Is that more righteous? No, it's not. Why? Because this determines what is righteous. Staying as far as you can from that cliff isn't determining what is righteous. The plumb line determines what's righteous. So, Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now listen, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. It's okay. We want babes to come in. We want people to be converted. We want them to grow. We can't just stomp on them. We can't say you're stupid. We can't say, no, that's not what that means. We got to be careful. We got to be kind. We got to let them grow. But we need to be growing into the unity of faith. Okay? So, it says here, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So what is the attitude indicator telling us? What is the attitude indicator telling us? Are we flying straight in relation to something bigger than us? Or are we flying straight based on our own feelings? Does it matter what the light has shown? Does the instrument have priority over feelings? Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Next slide. So, how do you convince those people to come to where we are in our understanding of modesty, head covering, shamefacedness, pleasing God? They're convinced that that is what God wants from His creation. Well, after all, it's more separated. It's more self-denying. It's farther from the cliff. Is that the criteria? Should we have our women dressed like this? Would it be more holy? To some people, they'd say, well, yeah, it would be. Based on what? Well, it's harder. Well, it's more self-denying. Well, it's more separated from the world. I wouldn't stumble anybody by my beautiful smile. You know, nobody'd be stumbled by my nice cheeks or chin or my nice throat. Nobody'd be stumbled by my eyes. You know, eyes are seductive. You know, you guys, it's hard to look in ladies' eyes. You try to, you know, you don't want to look eye to eye because, you know, sometimes it stirs up things, right? Well, that solved the problem. Done solved. Isn't that smart? To some people, that's the solution. That's flying by the seat of your pants. Well, someone who is used to that, to suddenly have a head covering like you ladies have on, they would feel, you know, exposed. They would feel immodest. They would just totally feel, I mean, that would feel totally wrong to them. Naturally so. Is that what we fly by? Is that, I mean, seriously, think about it. There are people who are real people who dress like that, who dress like every other picture we showed, who feel like that's what they should be doing, otherwise they probably wouldn't be doing. If they don't feel like it's what they should be doing, it's what their daddy thinks they should be doing, or what the imam thinks they should be doing, or what the rabbi says they should be doing, or the pastor, somebody. So, if we had our ladies dressed like this, or with the one with the slit, or would it misrepresent God? Yes. Would it hinder the gospel message? Yes. Would it be more holy? No. Would it be God's plumb line? No. So how do you determine most holy? Most holy is the closest to the plumb line. That determines holiness, regardless of how I feel about it. All right? Now, if our fellowship started doing this, people would be afraid of us. They would think we were weird. Oh, but that doesn't matter. That's part of bearing the cross. Wrong. To some degree, that's true in some areas. When you're following the plumb line and people think you're weird, tough. When God says you're plumb and people think you're crooked, then that's the cross you bear. I'm going to do what God says regardless of what anybody says. As long as I'm in line with this. But they're going to do that regardless of what anybody says. That's part of their cross, their faith. That's part of their sacrifice for truth. Wrong. It's not. Okay? So, what I want to stress today is that how I feel about it is not a safe way to fly. People tend to go to extremes on self-denial. They go to extremes on forgiveness. They go to extremes on grace. They go to extremes on modesty. They go to extremes on immodesty. They go to extremes on whatever neglect, anything that neglects the rest of the principles. Okay? Anything that neglects what the instrument says. If you're not going by the instrument, you're going by something to the neglect of something else. Extremism is always that way. Something pushed to the neglect of other things that are not pushed. The straining out gnats and swallowing camel situation. People are very prone to that. We can be prone to that. It's natural. And it's not a question of sincerity. I think everybody in here wants to please God. I think all you young ladies want to be modest. I think all you young ladies want God to smile and you when you go to pray, you want to know that God is happy with you. How do we determine that? Not by your feelings, not by a story you read, not by somebody you knew, not by something you previously embraced, not by a certain group and what they did, Not by a person that you respected in what they did, or a group of people that you respected in what they did. God has given us instruments. His Word, the historical context of His Word, what the apostles did and didn't do, what they said and didn't say, what Jesus said and didn't say, those are the things that are reliable. If we take them all together. Noah could come up here and tell you, you got an instrument panel. Noah, can you follow one and neglect the rest? No. Oh, you might be right with the horizon, but if your wind speed drops, you might have a big problem. You might be right with the horizon, but you might be out of fuel. Uh-oh, there's another gauge here. Taking all the indicators, all the instruments into consideration and interpreting them based on the whole. Genesis to Revelation. History. Things outside of me. Outside of how I feel. Outside of what I want. Because if you fly by that, you're going to go one way wrong or the other way wrong. You're not going to be in line with the plumb line. So, when it comes to the plumb line, what is the big thing that we need to know? Be an instrument pilot. Follow the eternal principles that are outside of yourself. Things that are bigger than you. Things that are beyond your feelings. Follow those and let your feelings be adjusted by that. Okay? Let's stand together. I grew up in a church very different than this one. I've done my best not to fly by my feelings. If I'd have done that, I'd still be a Baptist. I'd have been a Mennonite. I'd been something else. That was the easy road. Much easier. A lot more people, more friends, more advantages. No, I'm trying to fly by the instruments of what I see. Okay, I could bring up a number of issues. Based on my feelings, would I make wine at a wedding? Would you? Jesus did. What am I going to do with that? Get over it. Adjust, right? God made Adam and Eve. But then He allowed polygamy in the Old Testament. In certain situations, He actually taught it in the Levirate marriage. Would I have done that? Not the way I feel about it. So am I going to charge God foolishly? Am I going to condemn Him that I be right? No. I'm going to say, okay. He's so much smarter than I am. He knew better than I did. And so I'm going to adjust what I think about it to His eternal wisdom. There's a number of things like that that we just have to adjust to if we're going to fly by the instruments. And we're going to have to not just jump to conclusions on those things. Do you know how the Jews drank wine? Well, you need to figure it out. It wasn't just full-strength wine. According to the rabbis of the day and the understanding of the day, they cut it three parts with water at least in order to be clean and not unclean. Did you know that? Okay, well, that comes into the equation, right? Historical context comes into the equation. Jesus didn't make that which the Jews would have considered unclean. So, all these indicators have to be brought into account. And we got to know why God did what He did instead of making up our own little fantasy world based on what I like and then trying to make the Bible fit to it. You're going to crash your plane. Any thoughts?
What you're saying about a cliff, every road has two ditches.
Right.
And if you focus on one ditch, you try to avoid it, you're going to end up in the other ditch. And so, yeah, I appreciate what you shared about focusing on where you want to go instead of trying to just avoid where you don't want to go.
Right. If I drive trying to avoid something, I'm probably going to hit something. I've got to drive. I got to take it all into consideration. I just went through St. Louis recently a few times. Guaranteed. You got to keep an eye on every mirror. You got to watch what's going on. There's people on motorcycles that are cutting in front of you, and then there's somebody over. You want to get in this lane right here. Somebody else might be over there wanting to get in that same lane. I mean, you got to really watch what's going on. It's the same thing. And at the same time, don't run out of gas. You know, watch those instruments, right? Speed limit. You're going along trying to get through the traffic, and all of a sudden you get in the lane. Oh, there's a police officer right next to me. Yeah. Okay, you got to keep everything into consideration, don't you? Let's pray.